chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, as we've been going through this, we know that Moses is giving this brief kind of farewell address message, brief as in, you know, we've been in it for several weeks, but and it's a lot of chapters, but it is just kind of a farewell message that he's sharing, and it's kind of exciting to go through and kind of see what we can get out of this for our lives. And, you know, they're still on the side of the Jordan. They have not crossed over. They're still on the wilderness side of it. And so they haven't crossed over yet into the promised land, but they're getting ready to cross over into the things that God has for them. And so kind of exciting, like our lives as we follow the Lord and God leads us up to a Jordan experience. And man, we got to take another step of faith and to follow the Lord and let him give that guidance and direction. And so as we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess. So Moses keeps saying this, and I really like that. I think it's a great reminder that he keeps bringing up before the people and reminding them of their destination, where they're ultimately going. And I think that's important for us to remember. I think a lot of times we can get so easily hung up in this life, you know, that we start all our roots and everything get embedded down here, and we get so engrossed in just this life that we miss the fact that this isn't, we're pilgrims and sojourners. This isn't our ultimate destination. Man, how important it is that we really make the time useful in the Lord, where the Bible says in Ephesians to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so we're to redeem that time, use it wisely. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly or accurately with purpose and distinction, not, as it were, lollygagging or willy-nilly, as some of you guys might refer to it. But that idea, though, is that it's not, you know, just haphazard. It's just very direct. It's got purpose. It's got, and so they're determined. There's a determination. And I think that's important for us to know when we're thinking about our lives and the people around us that we come in contact with. We are eternal. Where we spend eternity is pretty important. We are eternal beings, but destination is important. And so we have this opportunity to share this love and this grace that's been bestowed upon us, and to remember, though, that, man, we have a destination ultimately. Constantly, Moses is bringing this up. And I think this is kind of neat. As we're getting heading toward Joshua, the book of Joshua, as we're heading toward that Moses keeps bringing this up. That's where you're going. That's where you're going. And so when you get to that point where they're about to have to take that step of faith, they've been being prepared, you know, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that, hey, man, this is where you're going. This is what you're doing. And I think that's good for us to think on these terms, that God's always got something new that he's wanting to do in our lives. And, man, the second you get overly comfortable, I guarantee you, God rocks your world. You know, he just has a tendency to do that, to kind of stir us up and get us back on the thinking about the things that really matter to him, because we belong to him, don't we? We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And so we're subjects of his kingdom. And so in so doing, that he wants to stir that up in us. And I think this is a great reminder for us. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess. It's not if the Lord does this. It's when the Lord does it. So I think that's good when we see it right there. It's not just an if. It's not a perchance. It's a when that's going to happen. Man, those are great statements to embrace, to grab a hold of. And has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites. Don't say that too fast, guys. That could get... And the Amorites, I wouldn't dare say it too fast. And the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, when you're doing live radio like this, you don't have... I don't think that there's quite enough pause if you mess up those kind of words. So, seven nations greater and mightier than you. So these seven nations, they're going to dispossess these nations that are in front of them, that are in the land. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you. Again, notice in verse 2, it's not when you get in there and if it gets a little bit difficult or something, you know, that's not the statement. It is, again, the statement is when the Lord your God delivers them over to you. So that God is going to do that work. There is an assurance of the work that God is doing. And I think that's something for us to be encouraged by, that God is going to do this. And you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. I think there's something interesting about this that we want to stop, pause, and just think on for just a minute, is that in the very beginning of this verse, we see God's part very clear to us. And when the Lord, your God, delivers them over to you. So there's God's part, that there's going to be this deliverance. Now, for us, we are engaged in a warfare. But our warfare is not with, you know, swords and weaponry like what they were going over to battle. But ours in typology is we wage war, the Bible says in the New Testament, against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. Our warfare is not carnal, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. You know, that this is mighty, you know, for pulling down strongholds. It's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Nonetheless, it's a battle that we're engaged in. And so as we see this kind of these parallels taking place of the New Testament believer's life in the Spirit and as a Christian, and then the life that these guys were going in and experiencing in this new life that they were going to have with God. And so God's part is that God's going to do the work. God's going to deliver them over. But then there's our part. And as you look at this, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. In other words, it's not passive, is it? You remember when we've talked about this going through other places in the New Testament, when we talk about how clear and how decisive we need to be when we talk about the flesh. We're to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not to pacify the flesh. We're not to entertain the flesh. We're not to contemplate it. We are to crucify it with its passions and desires. The Bible's clear on that. It's not a if, maybe, if you feel like it. It's not that kind of thing. It's just absolutely, utterly destroy it. You remember the Amalekites, you know, as we go through, we'll find it when we get into 1 and 2 Samuel, we'll talk about it more. But the Amalekites are a type of the flesh in typology in the Bible. And so when we get to that, we find all of a sudden there's Saul, who is told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But then he goes and he gets King Agag. He doesn't quite wipe him out. The guy gets loose at one point in time. It's loose, impregnates somebody. This person has a child then who is, you know, part Amalekite. And then later on, out in the battlefield later, all of a sudden, you know, he tries to kill himself and fall on his own sword, Saul does, but it didn't take real good. It didn't work out. So then you got to turn the page because that's the end of chapter one. He offs himself is what you think happens. But then all of a sudden you go into chapter one of 2 Samuel, all of a sudden you find out, oh, that's what happened. This Amalekite comes up to him, and they were supposed to be all utterly destroyed, but this is one of the guy got loose, and this is one of his offspring, you know, that's come up, and he says, hey, man, just thrust me through, do me in, you know? And so he kills him, and so he goes and tells David what's happened, that he's killed. Ultimately, what killed Saul? In typology, a type of the flesh. He didn't do what the Bible says was utterly destroy, not pacify, not contemplate, not tantalize, not any of that. Destroy it. Utterly destroy it. I love that. I love how decisive it is. And here, this is what we're told to do, you know, in our part. It says they were to go in and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. Don't make an arrangement. Don't make an agreement with them. And show no mercy to them. You know, and we can think, oh, that just doesn't seem very right or very good. These people are destructive, awful people that are, God is doing the right thing in that they were self-destroying themselves. And it wasn't long, and it was just a gruesome, slow thing that God just expedites a little more quickly. And so, and God knows what he's doing. I don't question it because I figure God knows exactly what he's doing. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where it talks about reckoning the old man to be dead, that sin nature, to reckon it to be dead. And this is that same kind of thought for us. It's a position that we take by faith, that we acknowledge that really that old man, that old sin nature that we have is rendered now useless. That's really what that means in that as you go through and read through and study that. That's what it means, is to be rendered useless. In other words, it's not able to do the things to you that it once could, because we were in bondage to sin and death. But then when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, now we've been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and I'm no longer obligated to that. So really, we can't use this excuse, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just how I am, to pacify and excuse away our flesh. We can't. That's not right, because if we've been born again and we're new people in Jesus Christ, we're no longer that person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're no longer that person. And so we don't want to give it opportunity is really the key here. So when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, God has given us deliverance in that sense from those areas of sin in our lives. God's given us deliverance, and we are to utterly destroy. We are to acknowledge that. We are to reckon that. We're to agree with the fact that God has done this work. They're entering into the land. They're to do the same. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. This is a big word of caution here. No mixed marriages in this sense. He says, you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Notice why he says this. For they will turn your sons away from following me. Does God know the heart of man or what? Man, I just think it's so great. God calls it right out, man. He says, that's likely to happen. That's likely to happen. You know, this is why when we talk about this, we're in the New Testament, it's very clear on this. Not to be unequally yoked, the Bible talks about. And this is what it's discussing. It's discussing the relationship that we have with God is also to be something that would be desired with others. I was walking with a few of my nieces a while back, and you know, they started asking me questions about all this stuff, and I'm thinking, man, you should be asking your parents about this stuff. You know, I don't want to talk to you about this, because I know I'm going to tell them kind of some stuff that they already know, but they don't want to hear, and they're not sure exactly what I'm going to say. But I told them straight up, that, listen, you know, they said, well, what do you think that really means, unequal yoke? I said, I'm very confident of exactly what it means. You know, it talks about being a believer, married to someone that's a non-believer. That's for sure. They said, okay, well, what about the belief, you know, the belief system? You know, they got into this whole real detailed stuff. I said, well, I would say that, you know, your convictions should have a good solid parallel. I think that's healthy. I think you should pursue that. I love in Greg Laurie's book that he wrote about marriage and you know, dating, you know, this type of thing, finding a partner for life. I don't really think they are not big proponents necessarily of dating itself, but of finding a partner. It was like running along in life and look around who's running in the race that you're running in. Who's running? Look around and see who's running near you. And we've talked about this oftentimes in council situations and stuff, because I think that's a valid thought. Who's running alongside with you? And you see who's running along with you, tracking along with the direction that God's taking your life. And likely there's at least a better possibility with that than with somebody that you met somewhere else that has nothing to do with the things that you're trying to do. So I think that's a really good thought. For they will turn your sons away from following me. God knows the heart of man, that it can happen, and that, you know, the significance and the importance of being committed to the Lord. You know, because it's easy for us to get swayed and pulled away from, especially when our heartstrings are connected to this. And he's concerned that they'd be turning away from him to serve other gods, small letter G, we have to point out. There's only one true living God, but there are many, many gods. There are many things that we can put up as the object of our worship. Many things in this life that can get in the way. And I dare say most of us as Christians need to have our guard up too. Because there can be there's a lot of things vying for your attention and for my attention. A lot of things. And we should be cautious and we should be wise, because a lot of things can get in the way of us really being utilized to the fullest of what God would intend to be done. And so, like-minded in the things that God's purposed for our lives. He says, because if they start following these other gods, the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. He says there's ultimately a repercussion to choosing other things other than the Lord. There's ultimately repercussions to that. Choices that we make. But thus you shall deal with them. He says, this is how you're supposed to handle it, though, in verse 5. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. It says, this idea of their altars, their places of worship, their sacred pillars, their wooden images and their carved images, we did absolutely destroy them. They weren't supposed to be saved as, wow, that's some interesting artifacts. They weren't supposed to be saved for anything like that. They were to be utterly destroyed. So what do you think the Lord wants to do in your life, in my life? Some of the life we lived while we were in the world, is God wanting us to make something fanciful of that? You know, I don't think so. I think we should remember the times we cried ourselves to sleep because we were destitute and because we knew we were hurting, we knew we were making a mess of things. And I think this idea of remembering or looking at it as it really is, and that the people that they came, that they were delivered from, were an idolatrous people, you know, the people in Egypt. And so, you know, you don't want to go into this new land, this new life. You don't want to start off on this new life with God and then just go back to an old way of living. The New Testament's clear on this. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, you know, that we're not to do that. We're to stay on track with the Lord. So again, he just kind of emphasizes, Moses emphasizes, you get into that land, don't just get rid of this stuff. Clean house, basically is what he's saying, clean house. You know, I think it's good for us to contemplate that from time to time, even as believers, you know. Think about, you know, Lord, is there anything that's just displeasing to you? Just let's clean house, you know. I think it's good. I think it's a good thought to have from time to time. Just, Lord, you know, what do you want to add in my life? What do you want to take out of my life? How should my life look as far as from your perspective? And what do you want to do with it? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Now, isn't this great? He says, you're going to go into the land. And when you go into the land, you know, you're to utterly destroy. God's going to do the work, but you're to be engaged in it. God did the work through his son, Jesus Christ, but we have to appropriate the blood of the lamb onto the doorposts and lentils of our heart. We have to appropriate that. We have to take action upon it. Yes, God did the work through his son, Jesus Christ, but we have to open our lives. And this is why we talk about people receiving the Lord, receiving him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's why we talk in those kind of terms, that they're receiving, they're appropriating and acknowledging their need for that work to be done in their lives, in their hearts. We are to be a special people, a holy people. This is what we are to God. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. I think those are great statements of affirmation. Great statements of affirmation. I think we should receive that into our hearts. When you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So if you think this is only for the nation Israel, notice what Paul the Apostle says here, or pardon, Paul the Apostle. Notice what Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Man, God's called us out of the world in a similar way and brought us into his marvelous light and has called us his own special people. Boy, what a great thought. Again, Peter's reminding us of what God's people are to always be reminded of, just as Moses is reminding the people of God that this is who you are. This is who we are. This is what we are. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And the Lord, you know, in choosing us, in choosing them, did this because he wants to reveal who he is. He wants other people to see God in you, that they might see what a great, loving, wonderful, heavenly Father we have, a God that's alive. If we're projecting anything other than a living God, not distant from us, but close to us, living within us, empowering us, moving through us. Man, if that's what we're to show to the world around us, that they might look at that and be drawn in and want that. And I'll tell you, you know what? That is a fact. That is an absolute fact. Because when I was in the world, not following the Lord, I remember God bringing people like that into my life. And bringing people that even were extremely imperfect. And I was very aware of their imperfections. But I saw them having an ongoing relationship with the one true living God. And I was drawn into that. I was pulled into that. Because I saw, man, I'm pretty messed up. I wonder if I can come back to God. I started thinking that way. It started stirring something within me. Because I saw, well, that guy's, see, if you're thinking you're going to show everybody Mr. and Mrs. Perfect Christian, forget it. Throw it out the window at 100 miles an hour. It's not worth it. It's not going to reveal the one true living God. God will use your imperfections and my imperfections for His glory if they are surrendered to Him. If we're giving it to Him, God will use it. Our weakness can produce and reveal the strength of God. That's a powerful truth to know, to embrace, to walk in. So trying to show people the perfect Christian and the Christian that does, it's better just to say you're sorry when you're sorry. It's better just to repent when you need to repent. It's better just to be real and let them see a real person whom then anybody can identify with. And say, yeah, you know what's interesting? They have a peace about them. They have, I can tell, they know somebody that I'm not connected with. They have something going on with God that I'm interested in that. I'm telling you, that happened to me personally. And I know it works. I know it's true. But I know I repelled the people that were trying to show me perfect Christianity. It just didn't go good for me. Because I ran into too many people that knew too many people. And I'm a people. So, not a peepers, a people. So anyways, that's not a word, by the way. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Isn't it great to think that God perceives you and God perceives me that way? His own peculiar people, special, set apart for Him. Man, you know, people get into all this esteem stuff and everything. Man, you know what? Hey, stand in front of the mirror and just read some of this stuff to yourself. Say that, man, you're God's child. God loves you. You know, say it to yourself. I mean, it's great. It's the truth. The Lord did not set His love on you. Isn't this just a great term, the way this reads in verse 7? The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Isn't that interesting? Moses is making a statement that the people might grab a hold of, that God didn't choose you, didn't choose me, because we're just the greatest find in the world, you know? And He didn't choose them because they were the most powerful nation, they were the best group of people, they were the perfect, you know, that's not why. As a matter of fact, He says, no, as a matter of fact, you're the least of all the people on the face of the earth. The Bible calls you and me the offscoring. That's bathtub soap scum. So, you know, but yet God chose you, not because you're a great find, not because I'm a great find, but because He loves us. And He loves us with that kind of unconditional love. That's a phenomenal, wonderful, miraculous truth to embrace. And it's a good thing to remember, you know, because God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not just the beautiful people, not just the perfect people, not just the people, oh, well, they'll make good Christians. I know a whole lot of Christians that don't make good Christians. That's the honest truth. I know a whole lot of Christians that don't make very good Christians. But they're Christians because they believe in Jesus Christ and they love the Lord. So what makes a good Christian? Look in the mirror. You make a great Christian, you know? The reality is, it's God within us. It's not us. It's God within us that makes us a Christian. It's the fact that we are directly connected to Jesus Christ. Die to self, alive to the Lord. That's what makes a good Christian, really. Dead to self, alive to Jesus. You know? That's what makes a good believer. And so, The reality is God loved the world that he gave his only son. And so I think that's important for us. In verse 8, he picks it up, the same thought. He says, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because the Lord loves you, that's why he brought you out of the world, because he loves you. Because he loves people. This is why we do what we do. You know, this is why we are who we are. This is why we don't necessarily match up with the way the rest of the world thinks and does things. This is why we don't always fit in exactly. We're a little bit of a square peg in a round hole. That's why. Because the rest of the world kind of clicks along in a different vein of thought, a different pool of thought, but we're acknowledging that God loves us. We are acknowledging who he is. The Lord loves us, but it's not because of anything of who we are, but he chose us because he loves us. And isn't it interesting? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So who does God love? Well, the Bible said again, God loves the whole world. So his desire is to have relationship. That's his desire. You know, so often we feel like we chose the Lord. When in reality, when we read through the scripture, we realize, well, I guess in a sense we kind of did, but once we realize when we chose him that he chose us. And the Bible says that you didn't choose me, I chose you. How do you reckon all this stuff? I mean, how do you balance all that stuff out? I don't worry about it. I know that I surrendered my life to the Lord and I choose to follow the Lord. I also know that he chose me. And where those things all come, where that all point comes together, I'm going to let all the people that know more than me figure all that out. And I'll just be happy when I get to eternity and see how God connected those dots. That's not my concern. My concern is really that we are following, simply following the Lord. There's a lot of people that spend a whole lot of time on that issue while their neighbor is swirling downward, spiraling downward, with no thought or concern about what's happening to them, their neighbor, the people that they're in contact with. Their neighbor is anybody, right? That's what we learn. Anybody you come in contact with is your neighbor, according to the scripture. And so, you know, our thoughts should be, man, I want to reach out to people. I'll let all the philosophers and I'll let all the theologians and all the commentator writers, you know, figure all that stuff out. I want to be concerned about following Jesus and handling myself in a way that's going to bring God honor and glory. The Lord loves you with a perfect love. Therefore, in verse 9, know that the Lord your God, he is God. I like that. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keeps his commandments. It says, man, God will be faithful to you. God will be faithful to you. And he repays those who hate him to their face. I think it's interesting that it just says it. It says it a couple times in this verse. To their face. I think, wow. You know, I think there's a point trying to be made. God doesn't have a problem, you know, being just, righteous, and true. Because if people don't want God, don't want to have anything to do with God, if they're choosing not to have anything to do with God, God's going to honor that. Just like you choose to follow God, God's going to honor that. God honors that. God, it's the same thing with what he did with Pharaoh. God honored Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And God, the Bible says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that term really doesn't mean it like what we think it says. It means that he made strong or affirmed is really what the original language. It was he affirmed Pharaoh's position of hardening his heart against the Lord. And in so doing, the thing that's great for us is God does the same thing on the flip side for us who are following God. If we surrender to God, God will affirm that choice that you make to follow him. What a great thing to know. So he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God doesn't have a problem dealing with matters face to face, does he? You know, the thing is we get so bugged up sometimes as people that a just, righteous God can execute justice and righteousness. I just don't have a problem with it. I just want to be on the right side of it. I'm not kidding. I don't have any problem with it. I just want to make sure I'm on the right side of it. I don't want to be in a spot where, you know, I'm doing something and living my life in a way that God's got to do something radical, you know, like that. I want to just follow the Lord, be at peace with God, and just transfer on into eternity one day. You know, I'm really happy with that thought. I'm good with that. But the thought is there are a lot of people, as you very well know, that are anti what you believe. I mean, aggressively anti that. And in so doing, that anti what you believe and anti what I believe, it doesn't change our love for them. God loves the world, but God's not going to force himself on anybody. You know, we've got to be realistic. You know, when we look around and we say, hey, the doors are open, come on, hang out and everything, the people that want to be in fellowship and want to enjoy what we enjoy together, the same thing is true of a family unit, isn't it? If people decide, hey, I just don't want to come to the barbecues anymore. I don't want to be around the family occasions anymore. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Well, yeah, it doesn't change your love for them. They're going to be missed in a sense, but they're not there. They're not benefiting on any of those things. And God's just saying, hey, if they hate what I stand for and they like evil more than they like good, God's going to acknowledge that. God's going to honor it. I just don't have a problem with it. I think humanity wastes a lot of time trying to figure out why, it just doesn't seem right. And it just doesn't seem, man, God knows things way beyond. He is infinite in his knowledge. He is all knowing. And we are very finite. I trust God that God's doing the right thing when he says these kind of things. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And so I think basically the therefore is, hey, don't you want to be on the right side of this? You know, I think that's basically the statement. In other words, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. And we're going to get on into this in just a second as we kind of start wrapping up tonight. But there's a lot that God wants to do in our lives. But we've got to choose to be in that place where we can be recipients of that. You see, these people that hate the Lord and don't want to have anything to do with them are choosing to withdraw themselves from that place of the blessing of God and all of the benefits that go along with it, including everlasting life. This is why when the Bible says, as if God were pleading through you to reach other people, as if God were pleading through your life to reach other people, that's the kind of ambassadors we're called to be. And I think we should want that. I want that kind of passion in my heart. Then, in verse 12, it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He says, God's going to do that. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. Again, we know where they're going. We know what's going on. We know that this is part of the benefits of being in that love relationship with God. God loves the world. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are engaged in that love relationship and become then the beneficiaries of this. We benefit from this, from the relationship. God, as we've seen, is a giving, loving God. We see throughout the New Testament, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. James said that. You who are dads, who are evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more? Your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to those who love him. God doesn't withhold any good thing from those who love him, the Bible says in Psalms. This just goes on and on and on. God's not withholding anything from you or from me. God wants to bless. God's blessing. He wants to do great things in our lives. It's really, there is a part of it that is, are you and I willing to get to that place where we're surrendering and being in a place where he can bless? When I used to come home from work, you know, with three boys, there was sure to be some kind of trouble that happened throughout the course of the day. Something went down. So I get home and it's always something. Something's happened. And I'd tell him, it was almost every night. This went on for years, almost every night. Wow, guys, I just want to come home and goof around and play and have fun with you guys. But now I got to come home. I got to bust you because you mess with your mom all day. And I was trying to explain to him a godly principle that, man, I want to be, have fun. I want to be the blessings, guy, But now you're making me be the bad guy, here. Come on, let's have a little fun here. As time goes by, they start to catch on to that. So I think that's kind of for us too. We want to catch on to that. We want to be in that place. We can move away from that place of blessing. We can make choices that moves us away. It doesn't mean God loves us any less. It's just we've just kind of drifted away from that place of blessing. It's important for us to stay in that place. Now that doesn't mean because something bad happens that you're not blessed of God. Who knows what God's going to do in those circumstances? God's got a purpose and a plan, in everything, doesn't he? God works out all those things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Again, you can't take a part apart from the whole. Whenever you're reading your Bible, whenever you're studying the Word, you can't take a part apart from the whole. You got to take in the whole of the counsel of God. You got to take all those parts and receive all of that and know that just because something goes down that's not quite as pleasant doesn't mean there isn't a blessing in that. We just may not see it yet. We got to look for those things. We've talked about that. Mary's talked about that a few times with many of us about, when she was struggling with cancer and how God used that situation to be a huge blessing because it really got her to a point of really drawing her into a relationship ultimately with the Lord. And so what really was more, she would refer to it as more of a gift that she got in the cancer because it led her to the gift of everlasting life. So, this is the thing. We've got to keep our eyes open. Remember, where's our destination? It's not just, the new car. You know what I mean? That's not just the blessing. The blessing is the abundance of God's presence within our lives. Nothing, 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 nothing on the face of this earth compares to the kabod, the glory and the presence of the Lord dwelling within our lives and in our midst. I would be there with myself and enjoy it more than with thousands of not that. I want to be in the presence and the glory and the goodness of God. Man, that's a good thing. What a great thought. You shall be blessed above all peoples in verse 14. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sicknesses and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. There was a lot of things that, there are a lot of things that are transmitted, aren't there, through illicit lifestyles. Agreed? There's a whole lot of things that are transmitted through illicit lifestyles. These people were pagan worshiping, a lot of wild stuff going on, to say the least. And so he's just saying, hey, a lot of those things are not going to happen. Because you are following me in the blessing. This is why God says, that path, cursed. The path is cursed. And cursed are all those who go on it. But the reason is because they're traveling on a path that's cursed. And now they're subject to what they've chosen. God's not saying, you're cursed, so go on that path. That's not what God says, It's when you travel down a cursed journey, you are going to suffer the ramifications of the cursed path. You see? So God's not subjecting people to that. People subject themselves to that. And this is what we're trying to do, is share the love of Jesus Christ that it might prevent those from traveling down that path. Man, think of the time that we spent ruining our lives and destroying ourselves when we could have been living for the Lord. Wouldn't you want to share that with a young person, man? Live for Jesus. Find a God-fearing person that's running alongside with you and connect with them and have a great, blessed life. What a great concept. What a good thing to encourage. Also, in verse 16, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Man, we don't want to get ourselves caught up in a snare, and that leads to being a snare. When we start getting into seeing the worldly things around us and start getting pulled into those worldly things. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Again, now this he's talking about if fear starts to creep into your life. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? How am I going to do this? Well, one, the first thing is I didn't know that they were the ones doing it. I thought we just read that God was the, you know, isn't it? Perspective is important, isn't it? Are you fighting all your battles for yourself? If you are, you're in trouble. You're already in trouble. You and I aren't supposed to be fighting all our own battles. The battles that we're engaged in, God is engaged in those battles, and we are engaged with God in them. But we're trusting in the living God to do the work in and through our lives. You know, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Man, we're to trust in the living God to do that work in and through us. We're asking God to empower us, to give us the victory over situations. And so shall they. That was what their intent should be. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. Again, he says, man, this is not what's supposed to happen. Because he knows we get overwhelmed, don't we? Sometimes you get cruising along and all of a sudden this radical situation occurs and it's like you kind of just get overwhelmed with what's happening around you. And he says, man, don't get overwhelmed. He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall, and this is a key also. We've been talking about a lot of keys regarding dealing with fear. This is another great thing. But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. And now in verse 19, he's going to explain what those things were. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. He says, yeah, I know you're going to see him. I know that things are going to grip you, but you're still to move forward in faith, trusting that God is doing this fighting the battle for you. You're engaged in it, but God's giving you the victory and that you're trusting him. But I think this is interesting that he says, you're to remember who God is. We are to remember the mighty, strong, powerful God. This is why when we pray, we're to spend that time and thinking about the greatness of God. Because then when I bring my petition to the Lord, after I've contemplated the greatness of God, he spoke the world into being, my problem doesn't seem so problematic by comparison when I contemplate that truth, that he spoke the world into being, that he put the stars in the heavens, just, you know, that was the stars getting put in the heaven. That's what it sounded like when it happened, in case you didn't know that. Just put the stars up in the heaven. God did all that. And when we're praying and we're contemplating the greatness of God, whatever your worry, whatever your fear, whatever it is that you and I struggle with, man, it puts it into perspective, doesn't it? It gets it in the right perspective. I can trust that I've deposited this with God. And God, you do what you see is fit and best and right. You know my heart. I'm gripped right now. I'm concerned. But God, I trust you and I will take a step by faith and continue to follow you and your direction for my life. And it's that simple, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And that complex all at the same time. Because we get overwhelmed. And this is what he's talking about. And I love the reality that God knows that they're going to be overwhelmed from time to time. But he says, you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You know, think back of when God delivered you or delivered me, or when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Man, when you realize that God really loves you, that the creator of the universe has a heart for you, wants to have fellowship with you. That same God wants to do the same thing every day over and over and over again in people's lives. That same loving, wonderful God that delivered us wants to deliver the other person and can and will do that work. God is able. So what is too big for our God? Nothing. Nothing is too big for our God. God can do whatever he wants to do the way he wants to do it. Remember who he is. Moreover, the Lord your God, in verse 20, will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Now, some people think, well, maybe that's a certain group of people, or, you know, there's a lot of different thoughts on it, but I'm cool with it if he sent hornets in there. God can do whatever he wants. You know, all of a sudden the quail start flying right at bat height, you know, and they just start beating them out of the sky and start eating a bunch of quail. You know, I don't know. You know, to me, it all is up to the Lord. God says that he will do whatever it takes to fulfill his will and purpose. That's really the statement. God will do whatever it takes to fulfill his purpose. And he's just basically saying, trust me. If need be, I'm going to send a swarm of bees and just deal with this. You know? Even valiant men with a swarm of hornets can start running around a lot of different directions, you know? God knows that. And the repellent didn't work as good in those times. You know, it was a little bit... You shall not be terrified of them. I think that's just a great affirmation, a word of a statement of just faith, man. You shall not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Man, we got to remember that. The great and awesome God is amongst us. He is within your home. He is within your family. He's within your struggle. The great and awesome God is among you. You know what's so great? He dwells within our hearts. You know, he knows your address. He knows where you live. He knows what's going on in your life. Man, you shall not be terrified of them. The fear of man, the proverb says, always brings a snare. Don't be terrified of men. Paul the Apostle said, what can man do to you? Jesus spoke the same thing. You know, don't fear people that can just take your life. Man, fear the one who can, you know, has eternity in his hand for you. You know, fear God is what he's saying. If you're going to have any fear. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations in verse 22 before you. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once. This is a good word. This is something we're going to talk about just for a second. Lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. This is an interesting thing in verse 22. That it is not so much a landslide. You know, they just go in and they just take over everything all at once. But it was they go in and they take this portion and they take this portion and they take this portion. Because if they were to go in and take all of it at one time, they couldn't encompass all of it. It couldn't dwell in all of it. They couldn't take all of it all at one time. And so it says, if you just went in and wiped everybody out at once, the beasts of the field would become too numerous. You know, you wouldn't be able to dwell in all the places. Things would get overrun with critters and all kinds of stuff. In other words, God is only going to do those things that they're ready for, that they've prepared themselves for, that they're ready for. I think that's an interesting thought. In other words, these beasts would get in there. They would eat all the crops that was going to be for their sustenance. We just talked about this in chapter 5 and 6, that those crops and stuff were to be for their benefit. But see, these other people are tending those crops right now until they can take them. You know, so there's this benefit of those people being there, and so that it wasn't to utterly destroy them instantaneously, but as the little by little, as the Lord moved and purposed for them. And I think that idea of not ready yet, you know, they weren't ready to inhabit all of it yet. And so I think those are good thoughts for us to think on. You know, we need to be readying ourselves, moving forward with God, with the flow of what God's doing. We need to be thinking that way. And I think that's part of what Moses is even talking about. Hey, when you go in to take the land, he's readying them for what they're going to be doing. He's readying them. And we need to be readying ourselves as we look at things that are going on in ministry and in our lives, that God's doing things. But if we start leaning back and just say, hey, yeah, it's going pretty cool just like it is. It's until everybody's saved, it's not going cool yet, as far as I'm concerned. You know, yes, it's fine. Everything's good. We're enjoying our lives. All that's fine. I want to enjoy the ride. But man, there's a whole world of people out there that need Jesus Christ. So it's no time for us to be kicking back, just thinking everything's cool. We enjoy what God's doing. I'm all for it. You know that about me. I'm all for it. But I also know that, man, we have got plenty to do. Plenty, plenty, plenty. And if we just start leaning back on our laurels, man, That's when trouble starts to set in. When did David get in trouble? When he decided not to go out to battle. That was when he got in trouble. He decided, no, I'm just going to kick back, just relax here. Next thing you know, he's Bathsheba in it. And the next thing you know, he's killing his friend. And next thing you know, it's just awful. The sequence of events, he snowballs into bad stuff. You know, you guys are familiar with that story. So, and that's just the way you read it, right? We got to ready ourselves. I know that we're supposed to do that. We're to be looking to what God's doing. We're to be following his guidance and direction. And we're to be readying ourselves for what God's doing as he's doing it. So that we don't find ourselves in that spot of God's moved, we're not keeping up with what God's doing. We're running a race, and it's individual medleys that we're running. You're not in competition with any other believer, and we're not in a competition with any other church. We're not there. That's not what we're doing. But we want to run the course that Jesus Christ called and purposed for our lives. And I can't be any more serious about anything than that in my life. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what none of it matters. There is a dying world around us. And I'm telling you, Kansas City's full of it. The Midwest is full of it. We've got a whole world of people out here that think they're okay because their grandma joined some church around the corner. That gets you nowhere. That with your buck, well, a few bucks now, I get a cup of coffee, I guess. But it doesn't get you into eternity. It's a personal relationship. And man, we've got to feel passion in our hearts for that. We've got to see the burden of what's happening around us. You know, can you imagine the people, those that think they're okay, and then step on into eternity and realize, wow, it just didn't register with me. Well, I just want to be definitively clear, absolutely perfectly clear. Religion gets no one into everlasting life. Period. End of it. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you get to have everlasting life is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's for all of us and for anybody listening. That's the only way. No other way does it happen. Only through Jesus Christ and through appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts and lintels of our hearts. In other words, acknowledging that we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Man, no other way. And man, those convictions that come in, we get convicted, you know, and man, we want to take action on those things. For those who are contemplating it, take action. We want to, little by little, we go in and take the land. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. So ultimately, God just little by little, by little, by little, God's going to continue to do that work. And he will deliver their kings into your hand. And you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them. Don't be trying to figure out how to pluck up out their golden eyeball marbles, you know, there. You know, don't do that. Just, man, let her go. It's just stuff, and it's been committed to something. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't covet what you already have plenty of. You see what I mean? Don't try. What do you need? God just read through. We just read through all this massive blessing that God's going to do. So what? You're going to try and take something off of some little golden image or carved image and try and take the little chain that somebody put on it? And you know, who cares? Throw it in the fire and let it go. Who needs it? It's trash. It's committed to trash. It is trash. Let it go. That's how firm God is about this. Nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. Interesting. Even in this, there is this window that happens. People say, oh, you know, some of this stuff's not that big a deal. You know, the little Ouija board or this thing or that thing or these things, you know, these, you know, gaming things that are demonic of origin and stuff. Oh, I want nothing to do with those. I think those are gateway things. I think those can be opportunity for the enemy to just get in. People say, oh, well, that's just kind of spiritualizing. I don't know. I'm pretty certain that that's pretty serious business and that we need to be careful. If we live in a spirit world in that sense, and we need to be aware of that because some of those things have a lot of stuff associated with them. I understand that they're just stuff. I'm not talking about it that it's any more than just stuff, but I'm saying it can be a gateway, an opening for demonic forces, you know, and we need to guard against those things. Don't want to be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Man, I like that. Is there any way you could be confused about what he just said? I don't think so. I think that's just pretty straightforward. Romans 12:9 is where we're going to close. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul the Apostle here says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, we want to be in tune with God. God hates evil. You want to be in tune with God? Hate evil. You know, that's what God hates. Hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's the best way to tune in with God. Just hate the things that he hates and love the things that God loves. Man, it'll make your life so simple. It makes choices easy. Find out. Go through the Bible. What does God hate and what does he love? And just go through and love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. He says, man, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be fake. Abhor what is evil. To be repulsed by it, to turn away from it, not involved with it, is basically what that means. Repulsed by it, turn away from, and not involved with it. Abhor it. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And that's just simple, you know, just hang on to it. Hang on for dear life to what with what is good. And so this is kind of the same thought for what the New Testament side of that same thought. You know, to abhor those things, to rid ourselves of those things, and to just cling to what is good.